Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. You know, before we start today, I just want to read this prophecy by Brother Hagin, and I'll read some stuff at the end of the service. And he said this in 1981. He says, some would say our church is a singing church. Others would say our church is a word church. Some have said our church is a power church. But yea, saith the Lord, I am seeking for a praying church. I'm seeking for those that will wait upon me. For you can never sing like you ought to sing until you've waited upon me, saith the Lord of hosts. You can never praise like you should praise. For you can never really walk in faith to the extent that you should walk in faith until you've waited. Until prayer is as much a part of your being as breathing is of your physical man. So you can never really enjoy the fullness of the word, and the power will never be in full manifestation until you be known as a praying church. And I really believe as we enter into the things that we're entering to with this church and in these last days, I really believe that this is the real basis and foundation of all the things we do. And if we don't get this, we'll know about the rest of it. We'll be excited about the rest of it, but we won't experience the rest of it. So we want to be a praying church. And today we're going to talk about revelation and prayer and vision and how important that is for what we're doing today. And we want to be able to have a revelation of what God is doing in our midst. You know, in the Old Testament, every tribe had a different purpose. And the tribe of Issachar, what they did is they knew the seasons and the times. The tribe of Issachar knew the seasons and the times. Do you know, in God, we need to know the seasons and the times. We need to know the times we live in. Do you know, in history, very few people know the time they live in. Do you know that? Very few people have any revelation. You know, they're living in those times. The word is going forth. The message is going forth. God is speaking. But you know what? They don't hear it. They have no revelation to the time that they're in. God spoke to Noah. And I thought about the kid song. Told him to build him an arky out of gopher barky barky. But it's those kids got me started. You know, I'm in that kid's flow, which is a really good flow. Hallelujah. Praise God. But God spoke to Noah, said a flood was coming. And that generation lived in that time. Noah built the ark. He was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. Now God's patient. 120 years. There was signs. There was this one guy, I can't remember his name. But the meaning of his name is, when he dies, then the flood would come. And you know what? Right at that time, he died. That was his name. That's what it meant. All the signs were there. But you know what? Even though they were living in that time, they had no revelation into the time they were living. So the flood, Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, right up until the time the flood came and took them away, and they knew it not. What happened? They had no revelation. They were living in that generation. God had a plan. Mercy was extended. God's hand of mercy was extended. There was great darkness. There was great evil. And God's mercy was extended. And you know what? What were they doing? Eating, drinking, living, marriage, doing this, living their everyday life. No revelation. They had no idea what the Spirit of God was saying to that generation. You know what happened? Whoosh, they all got washed away. I saw one funny cartoon thing is they had the ark out and it was raining and the ark was out and the water was rising up and it had a thing of all the dinosaurs on the side and they go, doggone it, was that today? So I don't believe exactly it happened like that, but the whole thought is, you know, a lot of people after the flood started, they tried to get in. You know, the ark was sealed for 7 days. You know, Caleb talked about faith. Sometimes in these things of God, you got to walk in faith. They went into the ark. They went inside. The door was shut. It was sealed with pitch. And it sits there 7 days for it to start raining. Can you imagine what it felt like? You know, any time of the day, Lord, you can start that rain. If you're happy today, if you feel... You know, we say as a kid, if you feel froggy, leap, you know, do it today. Do something. You know what? They waited. And then the rain came. But you know, they had no revelation. In Jesus' day, or as I say this, how many prophets did God send to the nation of Israel? And how many did they receive? A precious few. Why? They were speaking by God. They were sent by God, but the people couldn't hear. Why couldn't they hear? They had no revelation. They had no insight. What did God say? I'm looking for watchmen on the wall that will pray. Someone that will stand between me and the judgment. And God said, I found none. So I brought judgment to them. You know, there's a whole generation out here in our generation that they're on the edge of judgment. You know, this is the last age of grace. This is the last extension of God's mercy to this generation. And so many people are just so close to eternal damnation and so close to being washed out into eternity with no hope. You know what? They don't have the first clue or know where to buy one, as we say in the South. They don't have any earthly idea. They're so close. But someone has got to see the need that's out there and see the hurt. And Pastor Mitch and everyone in the church always talks about the needs of the people and meeting the needs of the people and the cry of the people and really reaching out. You know, there's a cry coming out from the earth. And there's people desire to be set free. But there has to be a generation, there has to be a group of people that gets the heart of God, that hears from God, that's able to tap in, that's able to get before God and see the condition of the world, see the need, and cry out to God and believe for the real power of God to meet the need. Do you know we just can't talk people into getting saved? I've tried and tried and tried. You know what? They have to have a revelation. There has to be conviction. One thing that's been lacking in this, what's happening, you know, there's been a lot of churches built, a lot of people come in, but one thing there hasn't been is real conviction. There hasn't been a real repentance. There hasn't been a move of God to where that when the Spirit of God moved in and came in, there was a real work of God and people repented. If you talk about repentance today and getting saved and people actually being sorry for their sin, people look at you like you fell off a tree. I'm like, what? I thought all I had to do was go in and just sign that card. I remember being someplace and that, you know, the way they determined people were saved is there's a little line there that says, I want a deeper walk with God. I want a new relationship with God. I thought, I'll sign that every week. Do I get saved every week? I mean, everybody wants a deeper walk with God. You know, when there's a real move of the Spirit of God, and when God's really moving in demonstration, there's always conviction. There's always a conviction of sin. Smith Wigglesworth would walk around just out in the public, and people would get around him. He was in an elevator. And finally, this man turned to him and says, my God, you convict me of my sin. And, you know, Maria Wilworth Etter, she's buried on the west, you know, on the east side over here, off of Washington Street. I mean, if you read her book, Signs and Wonders, and read everything that happened with her, there's times that she'd be on a train going through the countryside and people would fall out under the power 50 miles away. They'd be in their kitchens and all of a sudden, wham, just fall under the power. They went into a town and this guy was on a train or whatever, and they saw all these people just laying like cordwood, just laying and stacked up in piles. And the guy says, what's going on? What's going on? And the guy says, ah, there must be another a Woodworth Etter meeting in the town today. But people would, there'd be such a conviction. Charles Finney would preach. In entire cities, there'd be such a conviction that people would want to hide under the rocks to hide because of the presence of God. The presence of God would come in and they would want to hide. And there was conviction. And they would pray and there'd be such a conviction that would come. And the Spirit of God would move and then people would cry out to God. But you know what? That's what God wants to do and even greater today. But you know what? It's just not going to automatically happen. And see, there's a generation that we've got to know the times we live in and what God desires to do. This is the last generation. Somebody says, yeah, I don't believe it's the last generation. You know, my grandma said that. I've got her Bible. It's written in there that she had a vision. And Jesus said he was coming soon. And la da 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 da. Well, I tell you what. We don't know if this is the actual last generation before Jesus comes. But I can tell you this. It's your last generation. You don't say, doggone it, that one didn't go so good. I'm going to try the next one. I'm going to go one more, Lord. One more time around, I get this right. No, you don't get generations to figure this out. You know, I was thinking even this week, meditating, thinking, boy, the older you get, which, Brother Mike, I'm not going to talk about age or old age or anything, so just don't get nervous. I refuse to publicly embarrass you or say any word about it. Far be it from me. It's just, no, I'm not going to do it. I resist the temptation. But, you know, you start thinking about things, and the more you understand life, and you start thinking, I wish I knew this when I was a teenager. In my 20s, in my 30s. There's the old saying, it's a shame that youth is wasted on the young. The older people are laughing. The younger people are like, what? Trust me, darling, you'll laugh one day, or you'll cry, maybe both. Maybe at the same time, you'll laugh and cry. I know I have. But praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But you know, when Jesus came, what happened? Everyone had a sense. There'd been no prophet for over 400 years. No open vision, no open revelation. No one was speaking by the Spirit of God. They had nothing for 400 years. Nothing. The last prophet was gone. 400 years and counting. But they all had a sense that something was going to happen. They had a sense that there was a move coming, that something was going to happen. And you know what? They just didn't know exactly what it was. You know, over in the book of Acts, when the disciples got, you know, after Jesus was raised from the dead and the Holy Ghost came and they were called before the council and they were going to, you know, say, what are we going to do with these men? They said, we all do this, we all do this. And the one guy says, well, you know what, you ought to be real careful what you do with these men. Because there was such a guy, he rose up and drew disciples to himself and said he was some great one, said he was Messiah, and that came to nothing. This other guy rose up and he did this, and it basically came to nothing. He says, be careful what you do with this man. Do with these men, because if this work be of man, it'll come to nothing. But if it's of God, be careful, because you cannot overthrow it where you'd be fighting them against God. So they knew that there was a general sense. There was false messiahs. Everybody was rising up. There's a general sense in the air. But when Jesus came, when he was revealed, the only person who really knew it was John the Baptist, because that was his purpose in life. Jesus said, among all the prophets born of women, he was the greatest. I start thinking, that's pretty much all of them that were born of women. Yeah, pretty much got them all covered. But he says, he that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. But he came along, and John, but even John, when Jesus' ministry came forth, you know what happened? He sent his disciples and says, are you the one who's supposed to come, or should we look for someone else? Even though he had revelation that Jesus was the one and he was the Messiah, he still had no real revelation of what the Spirit of God was doing through Jesus in his ministry. He had no real revelation of his ministry. Therefore, he had a hard time receiving it. You know that every move of God, the last move has a hard time receiving the new move. Why? Because they're praying for it. They sense it's coming. It's just so different than what they thought it was going to be. So you can't prejudge how God's going to move. You can pray to God. You can ask God to move. But when the Spirit of God's moving, the only way you can know is discern it in your spirit. And if God does it a different way than what you thought it was going to be, don't throw it out. You ever feed little babies that eat a little bit? This is kind of gross, guys. They eat a little bit, then they just spit it right back out. Get the little spoon, put it in their mouth. Their eyes are real big. Spit it out. You're like, come on. The ladies are so patient. The men are like, take the food and eat it and let's go on. Let's move. But you know, sometimes you feed people stuff and they spit it right back out. But we got to be open. God does things a different way. But you got to be able to know the spirit of what God's doing. You need to discern it by the Holy Ghost. And you know that when Jesus came and he picked his disciples, he picked Peter, who was at the oldest, probably they say 21, 22 years old. He picked John, who was about 14. The rest of them were in their teens and early 20s. Think about it. When God sent salvation to the earth, he put the entire future of the world in the hands of teenagers. Now tell me God's not a faith God. Now come on. You would think he'd go to the Bible schools and to the scribes and pick out the very best one. No, he went out on the streets and picked out young people because they had the fire, they had the vision, they had something in them that could transform. You know, and they could be taught and they could be trained, but there was something in these young people that Jesus spent 3.5 years imparting into them, and they took that forth from there. But you know what? There was a general sense that God wanted to do some things, but the people of that time, you know, when Jesus was doing miracles, when he first started out, there was great crowds. He was very popular. I mean, so popular, they were fighting to see who was going to sit on his right hand and who was going to sit on his left. Who was going to be the one in charge? And you know what? He got up and preached a message and says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And they go, huh? What? He says, this is gross. And then everybody left. All the multitudes left. The 70 left. And the disciples were going to leave. And they were talking about it. And Jesus turned to him and says, well, are you going to go also? You know, there's something about God. When he proclaims something, when he wants to do something, when he's speaking something, you know, sometimes he'll say something and he just don't explain everything out. He just says it. And you've got to accept it or reject it. And you've got to pray about it. You've got to take it. You got to discern it. When that happened, he didn't go, oh, guys, come back. Oh, usher, stop him, close the back doors. I really didn't mean get a knife and cut my arm and to eat a bite of it and this and drink my blood. What I really meant, it's a spiritual saying and, you know, don't leave me, please. And it really doesn't mean this. And you didn't explain any of it. He just got up and said it. And they all left. You know what he said? See you later. Been real. Been fun. See you later. He didn't stop him. You know, there has to be something on the inside of you, just like Elijah and Elisha. Elijah put that prophet's mantle on Elisha. He served for 40 years, and it was time for him to be taken up and to him to get that double portion of anointing. See, everybody knew it. He'd go by, and all the prophets would say to Elisha, you know, don't you know they're going to take your master's head away from you today? You know, master, you know, basically saying that, you know, your authority from you today. He says, yeah, I know it. Shut up. Basically, you know, the literal translation. Everywhere he'd go, don't you know they're going to take Elijah away today? He says, yeah, I know it. But see, even though he knew it, he still had to press in and go and do certain things to enter into it. Because what happened was Elijah said, hey, you stay right here. I'm going on to this place. You stay right here. He says, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm staying with you. She said, okay. You got the next place. You stay here. I'm going over here. He goes, no, I'm going to stay with you. He got to the Jordan. He says, you stay here. He says, no, I'm not going to. They crossed Jordan. And then he says, ask what you will and it'll be done unto you. He says, I want a double portion of that anointing that's upon you. He goes, whoa, you've asked a hard thing. But if you see me when I'm taken away, it'll be done to you. If you don't see me, it won't. So even though God wanted to take Elijah away and was going to, and even though Elisha had prepared for 40 years to step into that office, and God called him and that anointing was upon him and God sent him, still he had to do certain things to enter in to get it. It just didn't automatically happen. You know one thing about Jesus' generation? He was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. What happened to that generation? They ended up all leaving. And even when he was crucified, even the very nation that one week cried, Hosanna, the Son of David, the very next week said, crucify him. And let his blood be upon us and our children. Well, I bet they wished later they wouldn't have said that. You know, when the Romans took over Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple, one stone wasn't left upon the other. You know what happened? They say maybe 500,000 men would just line the streets in and out of there on crosses. See, they didn't take the things of the Spirit of God seriously. God sent them deliverance. God tried to set them free. But you know what happened? They couldn't receive Jesus because of their religious traditions. They couldn't receive him even though he was God in the flesh, even though he was anointed, even though he was doing miracles and God was moving. They had no revelation of it. They had no revelation that was really God doing that. So what did they do? They rejected it. All the scribes, all the Pharisees, these were the teachers. These were the people that read the law continually, that taught people every week. They had no clue. And they thought that he was a deceiver. Well, what it was is they were jealous because they knew the Spirit of God was upon him and they knew they didn't have it. But do you know when Jesus came? That you see when he was born and he was to be offered up. 8 days later, he was to be dedicated to the Lord. And do you know that when they went in, there was a lady named Anna, who was a prophetess, that was single from the time her husband died. She spent the whole life in the temple praying for the revelation for the coming Messiah. And you know what? She walked around and she saw him. And the Spirit of God said, that's him. And that was her purpose for years and years and years and years. She spent her entire life praying for that one moment. And you know why she saw him and God was able to fulfill that? Because when the Messiah came at that point in that temple at that hour, she was there in prayer. What if she wasn't there? Her whole life, she'd have missed it. So you've got to be strategically where God has you. Because God's going to show up at that place. There's no question about that. His question is, are you going to be there when he shows up? Then there was Simeon, that the Lord had called him to pray for the Messiah. The Holy Ghost told him, he was praying day and night, and the Holy Ghost told him, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. After Anna there was there, Simeon was there, he walked up. He says, now, Lord, let me go in peace. My eyes behold your glory, your son. And they begin to prophesy about him. But see, they were in a certain place in God, in prayer. So when this move of God came, when Jesus actually came to the place where God sent him, that they could see it, they understood it. Anna understood it. Simeon understood it. John the Baptist understood it to a certain degree. The disciples had certain knowledge of it. But generally, the rest of the population had no idea. Very few people really had the revelation. And that's God in the flesh on the earth. So what we need to really pray for is we need to pray that the Spirit of God move in this generation, that the eyes of people are open, that there's that conviction. See, you know, one of the jobs of the Holy Ghost is to convict the world of sin and show them their need for a Savior. And that's one thing we need to pray. But let's just don't think that it's going to automatically happen. Have you got to Daniel chapter 9 yet? If not, just forget it. You're probably not going to make it. Let's look in chapter 9, verse 2. It says this, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, let me interpret that for you. Jeremiah the prophet prophesied that because of Israel's sin, they would be taken away, they were going to be judged, but after 70 years, they were going to come back, and God was going to restore them back to their land. Well, all of a sudden, Daniel was reading, and he read this. And he says, I, Daniel, understood by the books, which one of the main points is you really, and Pastor Mitch talked about it last week, you really have to have a revelation of the word. Not just hear the word, not just know what the words are saying, but you got to have revelation of what the Holy Ghost is really saying through that word. And he was reading, and all of a sudden, you know what happened? Revelation came, and he began to realize, hey, wait a minute. As he said in our days, are you serious? Here, Jeremiah said that after 70 years, the people are going back. We're going back. You know what's happened? It's been 70 years. That was a revelation to him. How did he get it? He got it through the word. Hey, we're not supposed to be back here. We're supposed to be back in our land. We're not supposed to be. God has promised this. And then he said he began to set his face unto the Lord God to seek my prayer and my supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keepeth covenant mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments. And then he went on down. And verse 20 says, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, even while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision in the beginning, caused the fly swiftly touch me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me, and he went on down and says, I am come because of your words. When you begin to pray, the commandment came forth, and I'm come to let you understand the matter and consider the vision. But the thing that happened is it was time for the children of Israel to be free, time for them to go back in their land. But even though it was time, were they back in there? No, they wouldn't. Someone had to have a revelation of the day they lived in, what God's will was, and they had to pray, and they had to believe, and by faith, take a hold of that promise and bring it to pass. See, so many people think that the things that God's prophesied and all these prophecies we hear, and I'll read some today, that it's just going to automatically happen. But you know what? It's just not going to automatically happen. It just doesn't. There's not a certain clock that, okay, it's 12 o'clock, and now this is going to happen. Okay, now it's 12:30. Now this is going to happen. God has things he desires to do, But just like John G. Lake said, if God wants to do something on the earth, he puts a strange hunger and a desire in the hearts of men and women to bring that thing to pass. You're going along and all of a sudden you have a strange, just a desire and a hunger or a vision to see something happen. And that's how God moves. How do I know God's speaking to me? That desire drops down in my heart. He gives me the desires of my heart. Now, you know, if you see a Ferrari go down the street, say, Lord, I desire one. Well, you know, praise God. Put your faith down and he'll give it to you. It could be saying that. You know, you delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Praise the Lord. But really, another meaning is he'll put his desires down in your heart. So what you desire is his desire given to you. So thank you, Lord. So here it was time for him to go back. It was time, something that the prophet Jeremiah actually prophesied and was written down in scripture to come to pass at a certain day at a certain time. And you know what? There wasn't anything happening until someone got a hold of it, stirred themselves up, made it their promise, and got into prayer and got to the place where it would come to pass. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's look over at 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings, not chapter 1, 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm sure 1 Kings chapter 1 is good also. We'll just read it later. But what I want you to see today is that in Daniel, he says, I understood. That's revelation. That's something to where it was God's plan, God's time, but he had an understanding. How do you know if you're called into the ministry? Well, your mama can't call you. She may try. Dad too. It's not a committee. It's not getting with all your friends. It has to be something that God reveals to you. I was in my second year after my first year of college was rough. Like the little dog said, rough, rough. It was bad. We won't go there. We won't do that. But somewhere between during the summer of my first and second year, I got saved. And then somehow later, I got filled with the Holy Ghost. I got listening to Brother Hagin's tapes and Brother Copeland. But all of a sudden, here I am in college in my second year. My parents had gone to church all their life, but I mean, they were good people, but they wouldn't feel the Holy Ghost. They didn't know anything about the things that we're talking about. No, I promise you, no one ever said anything about me doing anything for God, you know, especially on a full-time basis when I was growing up. I actually stuttered so bad. I know, is it Luke here? Luke, is that your name? Yeah, just want to make sure you know. He's talking about his speech class and different things and the points. In my speech class, I stuttered so bad. I had a little paragraph I had to read, a little thing that I written out. It was written great. I mean, it was so bad. People were just, you know how people are leaning over the edge of the seat and their eyes are squinting and they're pulling and all their facial expressions like, please get these words out. Come on. And I couldn't say three words together straight at all. Nothing. It was there, but I couldn't get it out here. And it was so bad. I mean, people would have cried if they wouldn't have felt so sorry for me. You know, it was just terrible. But I'm going along. I don't know exactly what I want to do, what I want to major in. But all of a sudden, I started having a desire. And I started hearing about the last days move of God, signs and wonders and miracles. And I had a desire. I didn't know what it meant to be called to the ministry. If you'd have walked up to me and says, are you called to the ministry? I says, what's that mean? I don't know. You tell me. I don't have a clue. I don't know what all these terms meant. Are you a part of the fivefold ministry? Are you called to be this, this, and this? I don't even know what that even is. I don't have any earthly idea. But all I know is I had such a desire to see God move. And I wanted to see signs and wonders and miracles. And I wanted to see the harvest. And I knew Jesus was coming back. It came through revelation. And so after my second year, my last whatever, I didn't even study, I don't think. I'd go to my classes. I'd go right to the library, write all my notes down, do any work I had to do. And I'd go listen to Brother Hagin tapes. Constantly, day and night. We went to a place that we'd worship God for 6 or 7 hours straight. We'd take some breaks and be real quiet. It was so powerful. There's times I was afraid to breathe. I didn't open my eyes. I was afraid to. I just said, oh, my Lord, there's no way. I don't know what I'm even going to see. But I had such a desire, and the Lord led me to Bible school. And even going there, they talk about, are you called the minister? Are you this? And I just had to say, I don't even know what that even means. But see, there was a desire that came that led me into a certain place. And then I had a desire for nations, and these things begin to drop. See, but these things are things that God puts in you as a desire, that you're seeking after God. You may not know the terminology. You may be very new. By the time I got saved and the time I went to Rhema was 1 year. I mean, that was lightning fast. And I mean, I'd only been filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, barely none. You know, like 7 months or so. But there was something that was moving me. I just left everything. I mean, I just walked right away. No one understood it. My dad wanted to, he was a lawyer. He wanted to, he said, I'll send you to the best law school in the country, this and this and this. I said, thanks a lot. I'm going to go out and preach. He says, you cannot be serious. And even I'd call back, and even when I graduated from Bible school and went out and things happened, I'd call back and tell him about the miracles. He says, okay, Skinner, here's your mama. Woo! And he would just get the phone away. Didn't understand anything. A lot of them, you know how it is. People pray for you to get saved. People pray for you to really change. And then you get saved, you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you get on fire, and you're like, you know, I was thinking about getting saved, but this is, you're kind of getting a little, I don't know if I really had this in mind. You're kind of going wild, son. You're just going nuts. I just want you to be nice, respectful, not do all these bad things and attend church. But all of a sudden we're talking about the Holy Ghost and miracles and tongues and this and that. And they're like, Lord, I mean, what was I thinking about when I prayed that prayer? But when God gets a hold of you, you never know what God's going to do. But I'm glad to say that my dad, he went out to a camp meeting in Tulsa with Brother Hagin and got saved. And, you know, I told him, I said, listen, because he always wanted me to do something that I knew God didn't want me to do. And to follow my vision and follow my path had to mean I had to make certain decisions whether people understood it or not. I'm telling you what, if you're dependent upon everybody else to tell you you're supposed to do something, I'd forget it. I really would. Because if you start out by them telling you you're supposed to do it, every bump, every challenge, every struggle, every hard place, you know what? They're going to have to constantly be by your side holding your hand and telling you, yes, God did tell you to do it. But when you got a revelation that you're supposed to do it and God spoke in your spirit that that's what he wants you to do, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. It doesn't matter what anybody says. It doesn't matter what anybody understands. In your heart, you go and you do it and you know that it's God. No one understood. I mean, no one understood. And you know what? No one's ever going to understand what you're fully called to except you. People may have some light into it. Of course, the pastoral, you know, the pastor has a revelation, you know, about it. It bears witness. Doesn't mean they understand every single thing that you're supposed to do. It'll bear witness or it just won't bear witness. Or they may have some insight. But really, you've got to get the revelation on what you're supposed to do. And that really comes through prayer. And that really comes from God speaking down in your spirit and you having a revelation of what you're supposed to do in this generation. And right about that same time, I know that it was late 70s, 78, 79, right through 80s, early 80s. There was a whole group of people about my same age, like Pastor Ken Kasich is my same age. You know, John Rood, he's the same age. There's a group of people right about the same age, the same situation that God came down and took an entire generation. And you know what? That's the leadership of the church today. But people, God spoke to them, and God put a vision, and God put things down in their heart. And God took a whole group and called, and there was a group that had revelation into what God was doing in this last hour, and they acted on that revelation, they acted upon the witness, they acted upon the knowledge they had, and they took those steps, just like Noah. He built an ark to the condemning of the world. He did it by revelation, not by what he saw. But he understood what God was doing in that generation, and he responded. And there's a whole generation that responded. I believe that there's a whole other generation now that's going to respond. And I think this one's going to carry us on into glory. I really do. You look at the kids speaking today. I mean, what if we knew that much when we were those ages? You know, I mean, now the grace of God, thank the Lord, if it wasn't for the mercies of God, we'd all be consumed. No matter what situation you're in, no matter, I mean, you look at another one, you look at Jonah. God says, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach and say these things. Where was he headed towards? Tarshish, which Nineveh is due east and Tarshish is due west. So he said, God, the revelation came from what he's supposed to do. He says, wonderful. He went that way. But y'all always say, God always has a well forever, Jonah. So if you're running from the things of God, if you're running a certain direction, we're not going to get nervous. We're going to pray. We're just looking for the well. And after about 3 days in that well's belly, he goes, I think I'm really getting interested in following God's will for my life. Right about now, Lord, I'm putting all this slop and seaweed and whatever he eats and the gross things that they eat. You know, all of a sudden, he made a vow unto God. And when he hit the ground, when the whale spit him out, he hit the ground running towards Tarshish. So God has a way to get your attention. You know, I like the story about the one girl that was in class in the public school system, and they was talking about whales, and she says, yeah, we did a Bible study, and we did a lesson about Jonah, how, the whale swallowed Jonah. And this lady got up and says, now, listen, that's ridiculous. Here's the way the whales are, and they have little mouths, and they can't do this. She went through the whole thing. She says, that whale could not have swallowed Jonah. She says, yeah, but the Bible says that the whale swallowed Jonah. And so she was arguing. So finally, the girl says, I tell you what, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah if the whale swallowed him. And the lady says, well, what if he's not in heaven? She says, well, you ask him. So be careful what you say to kids. Kids are sharp. What if he's not in heaven? Then you ask him. But I think that we're in a generation to where the one key thing is we've got to see what God is doing, and we've got to have that heart to really pray. 1 Kings chapter 8, this is kind of a Heinz 57 message. It's kind of some of everything. But sometimes you run rabbit trails and you never know why. Somebody may, it may be the rabbit someone needs on that rabbit trail. You never know. But all I know is I may not know the terminology. I may not know everything. I may not know all the things. But I do know that if I have a hunger and a desire for God to do something, I do know that. And I know that's how God moves. And God wants to come in, and he wants to do some things. And it's really going to be those people that really respond to him now. And the hardest thing about people that have been around it a long time is, when God does something new, you always look back to the old as a reference point. And there's a lot of good things in the old. But, Paul says forgetting those things that are behind. You got to forget the good and the bad. Now, you need to keep the good as a testimony. As you won this victory, every time God did some mighty thing, they either put stones down, or they planted a tree, or they did something to remind all the generations, here's what God did, and here's how he fulfilled his promise. It's good, but you can't all the ways look back, because it's all been preparation time for this last hour, and we need to really have a revelation of the harvest and the move of God that we need to see now in this generation. The ones that have gone by, that's wonderful, that's great, but you know what? I didn't live in the 1800s. I'm not going there, Mike. I am not. People ask you your date and birthday and everything like that. So I always say 6:30, 60. Then I'll say that's 1960. And a lot of times some people go, they'll get it. It's not 1860, it's 1960. But sometimes it feels like 1860. But I wasn't in those generations. I wasn't there in Azusa Street. I wasn't there when Brother Hagin, when the healing ministry happened, Oral Roberts and the tent meetings. I wasn't there during all these moves of God, but I'm here now, and the need's greater now than it's ever been. I'll just say this. You know how they had the healing ministry? They had a healing revival from 47 to 58 in America, the big tent revivals. But the way that happened was during World War II, Brother Hagin was praying. He said he had such a desire. Something came down into his spirit. A desire came to pray for the power gifts of the Spirit. He says, Lord, I'm not satisfied. There needs to be the power gifts, working of miracles, the gifts of healings, the gift of faith, these power gifts. And he began to pray. He said he'd find himself up in the middle of the night, 3-4 o'clock in the morning, just praying. He says later he checked with his other ministry friends, and they were all doing the same thing. And he says he was praying one night, and he said he wrote it down. He said the Holy Ghost spoke to him after praying. He says, at the close of World War II, there would come a great healing revival to America. Well, see, God wanted to bring that, but someone had to be sensitive to what the Holy Ghost was wanting to do, and someone had to pray that out. And even though God wanted to do that, somebody says, well, God can do anything he wants to do. No, he can't. I remember Brother Hagin preaching about this. He got up and he made this statement. He says, God can't do anything he wants to. So God stood up. He says, yes, he can. He's God. He can do anything he wants to. Brother, so, and he went on and spurting and spitting, stammering and sputtering and spitting and intense and turning red. And God can go on and on talking about God can do anything he wants to. So Brother Hagin's real quiet. He says, Well, if he can, why don't he make you pay your tithes? So the guy just sat down, shut up, and just was real quiet. God can do anything he wants to. Why don't he make you pay your tithes? Why don't he make you attend church all the time? I don't know. He can't. God is bound to his word. And God cannot break his word. And Jesus, you know, God gave authority to Adam. Adam gave it to the devil. Jesus came back and took it back. He took dominion back, and then he gave it to the church. So if you're praying and waiting for Jesus to do all these things, you're going to be praying and waiting a long time if you're just waiting for him to do it. It's like on these icy streets, I felt some people swerve there. I felt, you get real confident, you turn around a corner, and just like, oh. No, God's not going to just do all these things. Did God just automatically make the promise come to pass in Daniel? No. When it comes time, he put it in people's hearts. People got a hold of it. They put their faith out. Because you have the authority. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. You go in my name. So you've got the authority. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So you've got the authority, and you need to speak things. And you need to take authority over things. And you need to proclaim things. And we need to see what God wants to do in our generation. And as this entire church come together and believe God to come and to see these things come to pass is what he's promised. The greatest prayer is taking God's word and says, Lord, here's the answer. Here's what you said. I believe it. Thank you, Lord. It's mine. I take it. We need to pray these things out. But Brother Hagin prayed it out. All the men and women of God prayed it out. There was something that was prayed out. There was something that was travailed. There was something that was cried over, prayed over. They knew it was coming. They knew it was God's will. Then they got into prayer. You heard about the Welsh revival? That was over in Wales, by the way. It really was. But, and you know a guy from that area, don't you? From Ireland, near that area. Well, they say there was a church that the lights never dimmed for like 7 years. They were praying for a move of God. And all of a sudden, God came. And see, these things come. Have you ever heard of Charles Finney? Have you ever heard of Father Nash? Not quite as many. You know who Father Nash was? Most people don't. Most people never will. He would go into a town. Say Finney was going to a town. He would go in 2 or 3 weeks early and rent a room. Sometimes he'd be in a barn. And he would get with the small group, meet with believers, and they would pray and travail and cry out to God for a move of God until they prayed through. And then Finney would come in, and he just reaped what Father Nash prayed out. There's all kinds of thick books. You can get all kinds of books on Charles Finney. How many books can you get on Father Nash? I've got one little thin one. And if I go searching, I might find something else. Not much. See, but people see the manifestation of what the people prayed out in manifestation, but they don't ever see the people that have prayed it out. They just see the people that God's used to reap the harvest. And see, we all have a part. And if we pray it out, then we'll walk it out. Prayer is the track that the train runs on. What happens if there's no track? Train can't go nowhere, can it? But there's something about having that desire to pray and to cry out to God for a move of God, and you're praying and you're believing God, and God is moving, and he is bringing it to pass. Well, they prayed down that power, and that's happened in every generation. Let's read this in 1 Kings. And it came to pass, verse 1, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go sow thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Now, that's pretty simple to understand, isn't it? You go show yourself to Ahab, and I'll send rain on the earth. Now, this verse, let's look at verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, so he showed himself to Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast down himself upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now and look towards the sea. And he went up and looked, and he says, there is nothing. Now go back to verse 1. What did God say? You go show yourself to King Ahab, and I'll send rain on the earth. He spoke because of Israel and their sin, and judgment came, and the heavens were dry. They were as brass. There was no rain. And then God was going to send rain back on the earth. God says, go show yourself to Ahab. I'll send rain on the earth. He said to Ahab, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. He showed himself to Ahab. And actually, when he got down on the top of Carmel and got himself in this position, it's the position of ancient, you know, the people in ancient days, it's their position of childbirth. So he was in the position of giving birth to that. Go up and look and see what you see. He said, I don't see nothing. But I thought God said, if you show yourself to Ahab, I'll send rain on the earth. He said, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain, but there's nothing. Well, see, sometimes you just can't be moved by what you see. And if God said something, you've got to have enough conviction on what God said to where God said that, and you're standing on that, and you're not moved by what you see. And you're going to keep praying and believing that in, whether you see it or not. It's that way for, he said even that way praying for people, loved ones, people at work, different things you're believing for. Don't be moved by what you see. Just pray and believe and go by revelation. See, walk in the light of revelation, not by what your senses tell you. Walk in the light of revelation and let your life be entirely guided and shaped by the revelation you have, not just the circumstances that you're in. Some people say, well, how you doing? Well, under the circumstances, I'm doing good. Well, what are you doing under the circumstances? Paul says, listen, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. But this one thing I've learned how to live independent of circumstances. Don't let anything move you in the natural from the revelation you have in your spirit. Because a lot of times it doesn't look like anything's going to happen. If anything, it gets worse in the natural situation. Don't be moved. I was just thinking, back in praying, I was just thinking about Brother Hagin and his daughter. That when his daughter brought home some guy, and he met him, and the guy was smoking a big cigar, took a big puff, big thing, and it just blew smoke right in Brother Hagin's face. That was who the daughter brought home. What did Brother Hagin do? Didn't bother him a bit. Nothing moved him. He prayed over his kids. He raised them a certain way. Just blew that smoke right in his face. It didn't bother him any. He went back, and this same guy that did that, it was Buddy Harrison. Of course, he ended up being saved, filled the Holy Ghost. He was a pastor. He's a minister. Harrison House Books, that we get a lot of our books from, was the guy who went to Brother Hagin and took a big puff of a cigar and went right in his face. Was Brother Hagin moved? Didn't bother Brother Hagin. Once he believed something, it didn't matter what anybody said, it didn't matter what anybody did, it didn't matter what happened. He believed it. That was it. He just rested in that. So he got here and prayed. He says, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he says, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass. Anytime you're dealing with the promise of God, you'll always see these words. And it came to pass. In the meanwhile, that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So what happened? I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. I'm in prayer. What's happening? Nothing. Like we say in the South, nothing. N-U-T-H-I-N, nothing. Nothing's happening. There's nothing happening. But I thought God spoke to me. And he said that if I would do this, who says he's not going to do it? You just have to keep waiting. Don't be moved. Don't put your timetable and don't let you work it out yourself. Well, how do you know that he was praying here? I'm glad you asked. Let's look at James chapter 5. In closing. You know what it means when a preacher says in closing? Chris? Not a cotton picking thing. Always remember that. It says, let's look at verse 17. And Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth fruit. So what was Elijah doing? He was praying. He was praying earnestly. Was anything happening? It didn't look like it, but he just kept on praying and believing God and believing. And it says he prayed, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I believe as we pray in this church and believe for this last move of God, this thing that we all know about. We all know about it. I mean, I'd say that most people do. We know about it. But do we really have a revelation of it? Do Can we have the revelation God wants us to have about our lives in this last hour? I mean, I just flat dropped everything and just left because I had a revelation. I knew. No one told me to do it. Everybody was mortified. I mean, horrified. I had no money. I didn't have a ride. I didn't have a place to stay in Tulsa. I didn't know anybody in Tulsa. I had no job. I had no car. I almost want to think I had no sense, but I grew up a little bit. And a week, 4 days before school was to start, I was at a church, and I talked to this one young guy. He says, about what he's doing. He says, I'm going to Rhema. I'm going to Bible school. I said, I am too. I said, when are you going? He says, at the end of the week. He said, when are you going? I said, I don't know. I ain't got a ride. He says, well, I said, can I ride with you? He says, yeah. I said, well, great. So, well, there's my ride. But before that, everybody asked me, you going to school? Yeah. When are you going? I don't know. You going to school? Yeah. That's all God's problem, not mine. And then I got there, and I stayed in the place right across from Rhema. And there was four people to an apartment. There was already four people there. So I had no place to stay. I had no anything. So I'm thinking, okay, I'm here at least. Now we'll figure out what happens there. Well, one of the guys came down with his friend from Illinois, and he was hoping to get accepted, but for some reason he wasn't. So there was an opening. So I got to stay right there. And everything worked out, and God worked everything out. It just all worked out. But there was something inside that was drawing me that way. And I think we need to just listen to our heart. If you're in tune with God, you're following God, that's when you're really going to be blessed. That's when you're going to find your purpose in life. You're not going to be happy doing anything else besides what God called you to do. Ask Jonah. And you know what? After he preached 8 words, 500,000 people repented, sackcloth and ashes. And you know what he did? He got mad. Sometimes ministers are funny. They're different. They're different folk. Now I'm telling you, they're a little bit different. He preached, and 500,000 people got basically repentance, sackcloth and ashes, and he got furious about it. He says, God, I knew this was going to happen. That's why I didn't want to go. Because he didn't want him to be saved. He didn't want him. He wanted him to be wiped out. He was mad at him. He didn't like him. And God sent him to send mercy, and he said, no. Oh, God, they repented. No. Can you imagine? He got his little phone, texted. Great. Lovely. They all got saved. They all got healed, filled the Holy Ghost. Wonderful. Isn't life wonderful? Great. He couldn't believe it. Well, preachers are funny people sometimes. Hallelujah. I say most of the time. Well, if you can, you don't have to turn there, but in Habakkuk, I got written down as page 1111, if you want to look that up. It talks about being in the watchtower and getting the vision. And it's really talking about being in that place of prayer. And that's the revelation really comes through prayer. And we got to have a revelation of what God is saying, what he wants to do in this last hour, not from our head, but out of our spirit. Also, let me just read a couple of prophecies here. Hallelujah. But there's so many ways you can go. There's so many things you can do. The real simple fact is just pray and you'll get that hunger. And even if you start out with no feelings, I'll say this one testimony and I'll read this. You hold me to it, Brother Chris? How long have you been with me? Long time. I remember when I was in, there's a lot I didn't understand. When I was in Bible school, there was this girl that was, this lady that was going into the prisons, and she had a guitar and she'd sing and minister. And she started, and so when I heard about this, somehow, like I said, I can't say God spoke to me. Angels didn't appear to me. The heavens didn't open. I didn't fly in the air. I didn't turn somersaults. I just had a desire. Somehow in my heart, I just wanted to pray for her. So I said, okay, I'm going to take one. When I come home from school, I'm going to do my work. I'm taking 1 hour and I'm going to pray for you in this ministry in the prison. And at 2 o'clock came. I closed my door. I opened my Bible. I got on my face. I began to pray. Shandava kasava da da. And I'd pray and pray and pray. I think, oh man, I've prayed a week. I prayed hours. I look up, 10 minutes have gone by. I'm like, great, I got 50 more. Sometimes I begin to pray and I start it like that. Just start out just praying, just by faith, because I certainly had no feelings. It felt no anointing, no special unction. I didn't hear soft music in the background. I didn't kind of float up and a cloud appear and raindrops hit me on the head and my teeth were filled and diamonds came from heaven and everything else, I didn't have any of it. But I would just pray and I just would quote scripture and I believe for certain things. And she began coming back and telling me about how people were saved. And then I begin to, as I pray, I begin to not really see, but I begin to pray things out. And I begin to call things out for people to be healed and this and that and different things. And she'd come back and give the testimony. And there was a massive, there was a great revival going on down there. There were people getting saved and healed and miracles and people filled the Holy Ghost. And she was telling me about this. And I was like, well, that's great. But see, I didn't really connect it to what I was doing. I just thought it was great. And it is great. And one day she was up here ministering, and it was, they had a move of God. People fell out everywhere. The power of God was moving. And the Lord says, listen, you know, none of this is because of you. You know, a lot of times God does that with ministers. You have a lot of success, a lot of things going on, and they're like, God's like, you know, a lot of times I'm not doing it because of you. I'm doing it in spite of you. I know that's been my testimony. Don't you dare say amen, Luke. I don't say it. Don't. But she says, the reason all this is happening is because David's praying. It's what he's prayed out. And she told me that, and I was like, huh? It was the most unbelievable thing I ever heard of in my life. I couldn't relate how me praying that time translated into what was happening there. But you know what? That's exactly what happened, is prayer made that way, and prayer made that path, and prayer did that. So, and what's happened, there's been times, and even, you know, Billy Miller, who most of you know, there's times we'd all, he was my roommate in Rhema, and there's times that we'd pray and pray for hours. We'd pray for other countries and people and moves and pray for missionaries and different nations. And, you know, if you can yield yourself to prayer and to what the Spirit of God's doing, you can do so much for the kingdom of God. And really, it's the people that yield themselves to prayer that the ones that's going to be the ones God's going to use to actually bring it to pass. What can I do? You can always pray. You always can pray. Well, praise God for prayer. Says this, April 28th, 1983, the Springs Prayer Seminar. Moving into that supernatural place is fueled by prayer, fired by the Spirit and ignited with His glory. Hallelujah to Jesus. Glory to God. I said, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. But you see, there's no fuel there. There's nothing to ignite. Notice the Spirit said, I've never thought of that. It's it came out of the inside of me, fueled by prayer, fired by the Spirit, ignited with His glory. You have to stop and analyze that. There's a difference between firing and igniting. Yes, you can see it's the furnace. It's like a pilot light's there that fires the thing. And when the whole thing has become ignited, then the heat flows out. And he says, fueled by prayer, fired by the Spirit, ignited with His glory. I never thought of that. I mean, it just flowed up out of my spirit. And if you see that there's no fuel there, there's nothing to fire. If there's no fuel, there's nothing to fire. Fueled by prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Says this, there's been revivals without much preaching. There's been revivals with absolutely no organization. But there's never been a mighty revival without mighty praying. Don't come to me and tell me that what this man or this woman or that woman is doing you think is wrong or that you think is right. Go to God and tell Him if you like, but it's far more important that you pray to Him. Pray, pray, pray for Him to bless your church and bless the other churches of your city and bless the whole land. Yes, to bless every land. This is what we need more than anything else in our own land and in all the lands, a mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God. It says, most of God's dealing with men, both in saving and healing, are by the outpouring of His Holy Spirit through a Spirit-filled, united, and praying church. His method is revealed by the promise, I will pour out my Spirit. In this statement, they were all filled with the Spirit. A Spirit-filled and praying church produces an atmosphere which is easy for God to work. This makes it difficult for the devil to interfere. The atmosphere is the Holy Spirit Himself. He is much more than a match for the devil. In the revival belt, during the Finney revivals and other great revivals, sinners fell under conviction as soon as they stepped off the train where a revival was in progress. Mr. Finney tells of such a unity in prayer that every adult person on a street 3 miles long was saved except one. The Christians unitedly prayed for that one, and he was saved. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'll just read this real quick. Enter into the ministry of prayer. Oh, I wish I could do something for the Lord. I wish God would call me to preach. But yea, saith the Lord, the greatest ministry of all is the ministry of prayer. The greatest ministry of all is the ministry of intercession. And even all the other ministries will fail unless the intercessors will take their place and stand against the forces of darkness and the forces of evil, and intercede and will help to bring forth and to bring to birth the move of the Spirit, the revival, the manifestation of God's power, and bring to birth the ministries that God desires. Supernatural ministry to be manifested in the church, but it will take those who will travail. It will take those who will bring forth those ministries, and oftentimes the one who stands to minister, many we look upon him and say, oh, he's a mighty man of God and he should get all the benefit. But you see, the reward will not go to him. He was not the one who gave birth to it. It was the result of the birth. The birth was caused by those who had travailed until that was brought forth what God desired to bring forth. So in this day and this hour, there's a work of God that has not yet been wrought. Oh, yes, he was in the moving of the healing revival. He was in the move and instigated, and men prayed and brought about the revival that we call the charismatic move in the denominational church, in the Catholic church, and what a mighty move. But you see, you stand, say the Spirit of God, on the threshold at the door of another move of God. Will it be brought forth? Shall I bring it to the birth and not bring it forth? Oh, saith the Lord of hosts, when Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. You see, it's not just the Lord that will bring forth the move, for he moves through men. He uses his church to do the work in heaven. It's instigated by the Spirit, but you see, it is when Zion travails. So travail ye. Praise God. I know one thing, and I've talked with Pastor Mitch about it. I know there's a lot of ministries in this church. There's a lot of things God wants to do with the people in this church. I mean, this is a strong group with our two groups coming together and making one. This is not a baby church. There's a lot of ministries, a lot of ministers. There's a lot of things that need to go out to other nations, the things you're called to. It's going to happen when we all get together and pray it out. Paul asked people to pray for him that utterance would be given. You need to be praying constantly for Pastor Mitch, for anybody who ministers, that when they get up, they speak by revelation of the Holy Ghost. Even if it's not on the PowerPoints. It may take off. They may go. You never know. Thank God for it. If you see me with one, you'll see someone in the back really typing fast. It's going to be like a delayed reaction, one step behind me, because I just can't do it. But I know that God needs to speak to us by the Holy Ghost every week by revelation. We're in this last days. It's revelation that's going to bring these things forth, and it's praying these things out. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I don't know if it helps you or not, but I preach myself happy. Amen. And it's true nonetheless. You see, this is where frustration sets in, is we try to work out in the natural the thing we see in our spirit, but it's not prayed out. It's not by revelation. It's not in the timing of God, the plan of God, the power of God, the anointing of God, the grace of God. So it's just a work, and it becomes a burden to us, and it becomes a heaviness, and then we just get tired of it, and we forget the whole thing. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, hallelujah. God is good. We need to pray for these things. We need to believe God for the moving of the Spirit. But there's things God wants to do with this church. And just because he's ordained that they happen don't mean that they're going to happen. Things can be aborted. People cannot do certain things. People can make decisions not to follow God. It won't be the first time in history. But if we pray, it won't happen. We're going to pray our way into glory and into the glory world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just close our eyes. Raise your hand towards heaven. That's where your help comes from. Father, we just thank you for this church. Lord, it's not our church. It's your church. It's the church of the living God bought with the blood of Jesus. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for that mighty Holy Ghost to come and move inside the spirit of every man and woman in this church, boy and girl. Father, we've seen how you've used them already. We know what you desire to do. Father, we just pray for that desire to pray these things out, for that burden of prayer, for that unction of prayer. Lord, we pray as we're going through, we just get that burden to pray. We get that unction, that desire that we've got to pray this thing through. We've got to pray it out. And Father, we thank you so much for what you're going to do in the church. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Does anybody in here need prayer for healing or anything today? You need prayer for anything? Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, as we're in this attitude of prayer, you know, one thing we got to do in this move is we just got to follow God and allow him, to move. And if it goes a little bit longer or we're going to get certain time periods, just let that go. I always say, if you got a roast in the oven, just offer it up, just offer it up as a burnt offering to the Lord. Just don't worry about it. It'll be all right. There's more cows out there. There's more chickens and there's more pigs. Hey, it's not the one. But let's just take this time. And Pastor Mitch, I want you just to finish this out.
Now, one of the things that we need to do in the service is become very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And as Pastor David was up here speaking, the Holy Spirit was speaking to me at the same time he was talking. But he didn't interrupt him in his message. And I distinctly heard the voice of the Lord speak to me during our worship also. And I'm going to tell you what he was saying to us. And he's saying to this church, he spoke by revelation today, okay? He spoke by revelation of the Holy Ghost. Now, here's what the Lord told me earlier. I heard this in my spirit, and Cassie said it, and Matt said it a few weeks ago about the net. You know the reason why the net broke when they caught the fish? Here's what the Lord told me why the net broke. And it goes along with what you were saying. The net broke because they did not have a revelation of the resources of God. And they used their net. The Bible says they used their net. In other words, they used their revelation. Okay? Now get this and understand this. They used their revelation when they cast that into the water. They did not understand the magnitude and just how big God really is and his resources that he has. In what Pastor David was saying, I believe there was a move at that time. You mentioned about your generation. We're right there. I'm right there with him. There was a call of God at that time. And I believe that desire, I had that desire to see people saved, to get people set free. And I do believe that if we do not pray, we will not see that, or we will not be a participant of that. You see? So when we sit and we hear these messages like we heard today, we are not to go home and say, well, you know, that was a good message. There was some very specific things that the Holy Spirit spoke to me as he was preaching about what to do. Now, this is the doing part of what we heard. Okay? The doing part of what we heard. There is no doubt in my mind that we are witnessing one of the greatest moves of God's Spirit. We will witness one of the greatest moves of God's Spirit. And I really feel we already have entered into that time. But it's going to take the body of Christ to pray. It's going to take the body of Christ to pray. I think it was last Sunday that I mentioned where the Pharisees, Jesus said, hey, you know, you can look at the sky and you can look, but you do not understand the times, or you don't even understand the day of your visitation. They didn't understand it. You see, the disciples didn't understand. They didn't have a revelation when Jesus said, cast in that net. It is absolutely crucial to spend time alone with God and to spend time in prayer. I believe even corporate prayer. And getting this and hearing from the Holy Spirit, we need a revelation about the day we live in. And when you go and you go into prayer, you need to ask God, Lord, show me about this day that I'm living in. See, because it's just like what Pastor David was saying. He drops that desire into us. And it's not my desire, it's his desire. I want to see people saved. I want to see people set free. So we need a revelation about the day we live in. We need to pray. I really believe this. This is something that ever since we've started the church, was the corporate prayer was just not there. It is just not here. I mean, it's starting to develop now in our church, and we have prayer Sundays from 5:30 to 6:30, and I encourage you to come and we pray together as a church. I'm not trying to lay any guilt on anyone. If you can't come, you can't come, but there is an absolute power when the body of Christ gets together and pray. So prayer is the track that the train does run on. And I do believe, I've seen it and I've sensed it, there are different ministries that are coming out of this church. This is a very unusual situation that we do have here. because of the maturity level of the people in this church. God wants to bring forth, and he's birthing different things to come out of this church. Now, we cannot use our natural man to comprehend what God wants. That we just can't use our natural man to do that. That's why we passed out these prayers for you in Ephesians 3, Ephesians 1. When you start praying those, you go from your own natural understanding. You've got to understand by the Spirit of God. The things of the Spirit are revealed by the Spirit. Right? The things of the Spirit are revealed by the Spirit. The natural man can't comprehend those things. And I thought about why we don't see these things now and in our lives is because God will hear just a bit and piece of what God wants, and then we start, I'll start doing this maybe, and we'll start forming this strategy or whatever, but you know what? That my strategy is not going to work. So we really have to spend that time with the Lord and seek him to get that revelation. And I believe that a lot of times, that's why you see all these programs and stuff and everything is because they're trying to do it out of their natural, and it actually starts to frustrate the grace of God because they do it all by works. You see, it's just like what I taught yesterday on marriage. If you try to get something, make your spouse to do something for you, you're always expecting your spouse to do something for you, and you're working to do that by giving them things, doing things for them. You know what? You wind up doing a bunch of works, and you frustrate the grace of God, and there's no flow there. And I think that can happen in the church also. We make these programs, and we do all these works to try and get people to come and try and get people to get saved. But I'm going to tell you, there has to be the conviction there. There has to be the conviction. I cannot formulate and have a bunch of programs and have conviction. That doesn't work. It's only the Spirit of God that works. So this is something we need to take with us today and really open up our eyes and ears to say, you know what, God, there is. You have a great move of your Spirit coming upon your people. And I have such a hunger and a desire to see that. And I know Pastor David does too. We've sat many times and talked about that, of how we want to see the Holy Spirit move. And, you know, he did move today. He moved today. He moved. There was a unction. There was a revelation that the Holy Spirit, this is God. Come on now, this is God. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to us and saying, you know what? This is what you have to do to get it in place. And we can go home and we can just ignore it or do something about it. But I'm going to do something about it because I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray and want this because I believe it's that desire that God put in, he puts in his people. I want this. It's more than anything. I want to see what God wants, what he wants done. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is one thing before I close the service is, you know, if you were to leave here today and you were to have an accident, God willing you wouldn't, but if you did and you were to leave this earth today, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? If there is anyone in here that doesn't know for sure or doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want you to raise your hand. We're not asking you to join the church. We're just wanting you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Is there anyone in here today that says, Pastor, I don't know for sure if I were to die today where I would spend eternity? There are two places that you can spend eternity, and that's one place is in heaven. And one place is in hell. They're both as real as this building that we're in. So if there's anyone in here today, say, Pastor, I don't know for sure where I'll spend eternity. I want you to just raise your hand and I'll pray for you. Anyone? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, I thank you that what we heard today, that we would not be forgetful hearers, but we would be doers of your word, Father, and we would seek you out, Lord. We would seek you, Lord, that we would understand, not with our natural man, but with our born-again spirit, Father, that we would understand the times that we live in and what you desire for us as individuals, and not only for us as individuals, and what you desire for us as a church body, Lord. Father, we thank you and we praise you today, Lord. We bless your holy name. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.
A few minutes ago when Pastor Skinner was talking, I kind of just like, I got a message from God. You know what I was talking about like a few months ago with the notebook? Well, I have like a really creative mind, so I think of like, and I'm very visual, and I think that's how I think. And I think he wanted me to take that a step up and like, I don't know, do like a God journal or a God diary or something. And I thought like maybe it'd be a good idea to get like I'm like dead serious about this. I'm gonna leave church like to go to like Borders or Barnes and Noble and get a really nice diary. Because I think what you could do is you could write down what you did that day, you know, praise God for the things that went well, and then pray about it, the things that didn't go well, and for yourself and how you can be better, and write scriptures down. And it would be like something that you would do every day, you know, just so you know you're going to get in the Word, and, you know, and then you can look back and see how much you've changed. And I don't know if you guys are going to take my idea or not, but I definitely am going to do that because I think it's like a really good idea, and God gave me that idea. He spoke to me and told me that I needed to go do that, so I'm going to go do that. So I just wanted to see that. Yeah, and he... Oh, really? But I don't know. I really felt like the urge to share that with you so that maybe it would bless you too.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, sweetheart.